So as Bob had said, we are in chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. We covered 1 through 5 last week. It's a good reminder for us that it's not the Lord prayed for himself. It's a good reminder for us to pray for ourselves. We're never too big for our britches. Maybe sometimes we are, you know, but we never think that our prayer for ourselves should be a selfish prayer, but we always want to know the will of the Lord, right? So in that, we pick up in verse 6, and we're going to go through verse 19 today. So let's read through that. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, and that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus says to them, the Father God, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. That manifest there, I have shown or I have displayed the character of the Father to them. You remember back in chapter 14, in verse 7 there, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. That's a wonderful thought for us, because for us, you know, if people see us, they should see Jesus. They saw Jesus, they saw the Father. Right? And so we need to be careful in our actions. We need to be thoughtful of what we do, what we say. You know? It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I wish I could say with all certainty and that when people see me, they see the Lord. That certainly is my heart. I want that. But shouldn't that be our ambition in life, is that we're here, we're like the walking bulletin board, right, or the walking billboard that says, this is Jesus, right? There's a board down here that I can't say much of what it says, but I read this morning, and I was joking, with Karen about it, but it says, love your children, right? Love your children. We should have one that says, love your God. Because if we love Him, see, we shall walk like we love Him. Right? We should have the kindness of Christ. We should have the compassion of Christ towards others. We should love one another as Christ would love. Right? We should love our brides as Christ loves the church. Very sacrificial love there. But Jesus showed, or He revealed God's character to them. To the men, to His disciples, that the Father had given Him. Matter of fact, the Father had taken these men that were worldly, that were fishermen, that were tax collectors. He took them out of the world. And He gave them to Jesus. I was listening to a pastor sharing his testimony. His name is, he's a Calvary guy. I can't remember his name. Nor does it matter. But he was sharing his testimony, and he was telling how he got saved and how he was a potter. And he was saved through Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa when Pastor Chuck was doing all those revival meetings and so forth. And God took him out of that occupation and made him a pastor. Eventually. And he still uses the pottery. He still does pottery to share the gospel. So God can even use our past lives. Whatever we were involved in, whatever we did, He can use that for His glory. But the fact is that He took us out of a condition of sin, in a sense. He took us out of the world. He took us out of that. We're not associated no longer with the world, right? Our location changed because now we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We're not in the world. Our position had changed. Even though, in a sense, a lot of times you'd look and say, well, I'm still in the same spot. I'm still in the same occupation. Yeah, but God, that's not your dependency, is it? Your dependency is in Christ. You're dependent upon Christ. No longer are we in this world. They are yours. You gave them to me. We have, you know, as his disciples, right? Of course, here specifically, he's praying for his disciples, right? And disciples really means ones that are learn of, right? We learn of Christ. We're his followers, right? We're his disciples this morning. But he was given these guys, and we look at them and we thought, how did the Lord ever pick these guys? Smelly fishermen? You know? How would he, these guys that, like Thomas, that just doubted? Yeah, you know what they were? They were just like us. Right? Sinners, saved by grace. That he would die for us before we would know him. Before we committed ourselves to him, he would die for us. While we're still waddling in our sin, he died for us. And it says there that he gave them to him, and they have kept your word. They have kept your word. Of course, this is a... I saw one commentator, he said, you know, this is a very generous statement. Because we know, right? Because of ourselves. We think, well, gee, Lord, we want to keep your word. He says, no. He looks at us and he goes, Fred, you have kept my word. I said, Lord, I've fallen short here, here, and here. And he said, no, but I look at it and I've saved you. I've made you righteous. And you've kept my word. Oh, Lord, you're so generous. So wonderful. That you see past my errors. You see past my sinful nature. And you look at, he looked at his disciples and he says, they have kept my word. Really, Lord? You said that, you know, when you went to the cross that Peter would deny you. God sees past our rough edges, doesn't he? He forgives us of our sins. He forgives us of our neglect if we go to him. How many times have we neglected him? How many times have we not spent the time that we should spend with him? How many times have we willingly disobeyed his word because we wanted something that he told us we shouldn't have, or for our own good, but we disobeyed and we went our own way and we went against his word. But he says, oh, out of grace here. He says, they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they are received them. You can kind of look at, you can see the Lord, the Father God, just handing the words to the Son, and the Son just pouring out the words to his disciples there. I have given them, and his disciples just receiving it in as truth. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You know that that word there, kept, they kept the word. You know, it's not the same word as used in Timothy, but it reminds me of Timothy 6 there, where it says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, to take the Word of God and commit it to that we have been committed as His disciples. He has committed His Word to us. Are we keeping it? Are we keeping it? Are we guarding it? These men accepted what Jesus said as coming right from the throne of God. You ever look at it that way? That this scripture here, the Word of God, inspired by God, to the disciples, to those apostles that have written us, to the prophets, He has given this from His throne. From the throne room of God, this has been presented to man, and man has recorded it for us. These aren't just words on the page, but these are God's words. The red letters and the black letters. It's all His. From Genesis to Revelation. The minor prophets to the major prophets. Really, it's all major, isn't it? When we really think about it. But they believed. They entrusted their lives into His hands. They entrusted their lives into His words. What He said, they did. If we could only get that this morning, if we could, whatever God says, we entrust our life into His words, that we would do what He says. Look what He says in verse 9. I pray for them. What comfort that should be to God's disciples, that Jesus is praying for them. You know, when often, you know, you get the text, right, on the prayer chain. And you're asked to pray, and you might look at it, and you might be busy at the time. And certainly a day goes by and somebody says, hey, you know that prayer request that went out about this and this and this? And you kind of go, you know, I forgot to pray. Well, Jesus doesn't forget to pray. Right? That's the awesome thing. If we, you know, and that happens, and you know what? God's sovereign and He takes care of it. But, you know, it's one of those things we get the blessing of praying for others. Isn't it wonderful when you pray for somebody and they come back and say the report from the doctor was this. It was positive. Unless you're getting a COVID test. Then it needs to be negative, right? So, but it's wonderful, right? When you've prayed for somebody and you've seen and you've been diligent about it, and it comes back, and by golly, it's just a wonderful thing that we get the privilege of praying. I do not pray for the world. It's not that Jesus doesn't consider the world valuable, right? He wants people to be saved there. But at this particular time, He's specifically saying, look, it, Father, I'm just praying for my disciples here. For those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Oh, we should pray more. You know, for those that the Lord has given us. Not just me, but us. That He has given us each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That we should be willing to pray for those people that God has given us. Right? So often we want to, the pews, of course we want the pews to be filled, right? Certainly we do. But let's pray for those that He has given us today. Right? And let Him fill the pews. Let Him draw people in through His Holy Spirit. Let us not concoction some divisive way to get people to sit in our pews. Let us pray for those that we have in our midst today, that we have online that couldn't make it. Right? Let's pray for those that God has given us opportunity to pray for today. For all mine are yours and yours are mine. When I was reading this, it reminded me of when we first got married. Karen would say, just remember, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. Right? That's not what it says here, but... And I've always remembered that. And I am glorified in them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I think this is a good verse, but I think it is popular this weekend. Because we sat on this verse on Friday. Pastor Tony shared it with us. I had a devotion that I did on Friday morning with myself and the Lord showed me the same scripture. And then as I was thinking about this message, I was looking at the scripture, and I was like, you know, that's a good scripture. I am glorified in them. It says, you are the light of the world. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, that's not what it says, does it? Glorify the Father who art in heaven, right? Jesus said, I am glorified in them. You know, one of the things Pastor Tony said as he was sharing that scripture there, he was saying, look, we don't train these guys up as servants. These people, these students as servants, they don't just graduate. They don't just get a piece of paper and go out and that's it. No, we train them up so that they can go out and serve, right? We don't come here on a Sunday morning and give you a bunch of scriptures and say, hey, you know, wasn't that wonderful? No, we're to march out of here. We're to go out there and glorify God. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. To be that billboard, right? To say, Jesus is God. A lot of people wear the t-shirt, but that's as far as it goes. We don't necessarily practice it other than broadcasting it on a t-shirt or a hat or even a tattoo or something of that sort. But we're very surfacey people sometimes. What does it say? We're a city on a hill, right? Can't be hidden. We're that light. We're that light to glorify Him. And Jesus said, I am glorified in them. And that's our prayer this morning, that Jesus would be glorified in us. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. I found that interesting.
So wait a minute, Jesus. Aren't you in the world right now? Aren't you writing this in the world? That is true. But he was already heaven bound at this point in time. He's already past the cross. He knew he was going to that cross. He was already glorified in heaven. And this prayer was no longer about his life on earth. It was about his disciples' life on earth. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. These, Father, these disciples, they're in the world. They have to put up with this world. I'm leaving them behind. They're in this world, Lord. They need your help. And I am come to you, Holy Father. There's a reverence there. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Certainly, the plea here of Jesus to the Father was to keep them. To keep them. And how was he to do that? How was he to do that? Well, we know the rest of the story. We know that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would keep us. And the Word would keep us. We almost find a unity there, don't we? You know, we need the Spirit of God within us. We need that discernment. We need that confirmation, in a sense. But we need the Word of God. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God always agrees. Right? And there's unity there. Keep them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And if we need to be kept, what do we need to be kept from? That word, the second kept actually is phileo, I think it is pronounced. It's from that 1 Timothy 6:20, where it says, "O Timothy, guard that which was committed to your trust." It says, he looked upon us. Jesus looked upon his disciples and said, "These are precious for me to guard." Right? That they would be guarded. But if we need to be kept, what are we being kept from? Is the question. If we needed to be guarded, then what are we being guarded from? And I came up with a few things that I was thinking of. Was number one is temptation, right? Lord, keep us from temptation. The other one might be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in our lives. Acting like we are something that we're not. Acting like we're righteous and we're not. Acting like we don't do anything wrong. And we're not like that. Not to be hypocrisies or hypocrites. There might be other sins. You know, adultery. What's he trying to keep us from? You know, sexual immorality. What's he trying to keep us from? Division within the body of Christ. a divisive spirit sometimes that creeps in, tries to divide us. What is he guarding us from? What other sins are there that we can think of in our own lives that he's trying to protect us from? Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. These things I speak to them in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. See, we don't have to wait until we die to get our joy fulfilled. He speaks to his disciples here. He says, in the world, that their joy might be fulfilled in them. My joy. Why would he pray this? Why would he pray for the fulfillment of that they would experience his joy? Because their joy is threatened. Our joy is threatened. Right? What can stifle our joy? I think the number one thing that stifles our joy is that we're not engaged. We're not engaged with the Lord. We're not on our knees. We're not asking Him, we're not praying to Him, and we're not requesting of Him to be involved in our lives. There's sin in our lives. There's sinful acts that we're committing. They're abounding. We are so wrapped up in the cares of this world. You know, it's easy nowadays, isn't it? To get really wrapped up in the things of this world. To get really annoyed by some of the happenings of the world. Get so much, you disagree so much with the politics of the day that all of a sudden, you're all about the politics of the day. All you care about, your conversation isn't about how you doing, brother. How you feeling today? How can I help you today? How can I love you today? What would Christ do in this moment? Those kind of questions. Instead, what we're doing is, I don't like this. I don't like the suffering. I hate this government. I hate this state. I hate this county. I hate this. I hate that. You know what? I'm moving. Right? I met a guy this week, I'm telling you. Brother in the Lord. So fed up with the government and all this stuff. Everything's a conspiracy. Let me tell you what's not a conspiracy. This is not a conspiracy. You're a sinner. That's not a conspiracy. We have sinful thoughts. That is not a conspiracy. That's truth. So wound up in it that different location is going to help. Look it. He wants our joy to be fulfilled. He wants us to live with joy. Despite
what's going on in this world? Should our joy be hindered by the economy? Should our joy be hindered because we lost our jobs? Should our joy be hindered because the death of a loved one? You know, I lost a friend from college, lost her husband a couple weeks ago, and you saw the prayer request comes out. He was 56 years old. He was my age. He was 4 months older than I. He had a massive heart attack, and that was it. He's in glory, man. It's like, praise the Lord, right? But without Christ, there is no joy in that, in the suffering. Right. But I'm afraid that many Christians today are wandering around and they've lost their joy because they don't have their foundation settled. Yeah, they're not really paying attention to the Lord. They're not really spending time with God every day. They're spending time with CNN. They're spending time with Fox News. They're spending time with their buddy that chats about political issues. They're spending time with the Republican Party, the Libertarians, whatever party you're involved in, right? Instead of the Holy Spirit Party. The Jesus Party. God the Father Party. We're not having communion with Him. And we're losing our joy. Jesus had joy and He was going to the cross. How many of us are getting up tomorrow morning and going to work? How many of us are getting up tomorrow morning and going to the cross? Jesus says, I have given them Your word. Why does He give us the Father's word? Of course, we remember back, you know, the Father gave us His word, didn't He? In chapter 1 there, it's the same word that's used. It says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And He was in the beginning. And then in verse 14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace, full of truth. I like that. The Logos. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word is living and powerful. Living and powerful. What does that mean? If we eat the Word of God, if we chew on the Word of God, we're living and we're powerful too because of the Word of God. We are strengthened by the Word of God. Word of God is important. Verse 14 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God, I want to get out of this situation. It's too hard for me. I want out. Look at the church isn't growing, Lord. We got the same number as when we came 10 years ago. Maybe less, maybe a little more. But Lord, it isn't what Pastor Larry told me it was going to be. Oh, Fred, you know that this church is just going to grow, take off. It's not that, Lord. I don't want any part of this anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick of people not coming and people using excuses. I quit, Lord. I'm moving on. I'm going to Florida where it's nice and warm. I'm not saying anything with you, Don. Going to Florida and all, you know. He hasn't left us. He's still here. Okay, going to a warm place. Maybe I should have said that. Or I feel convicted. But you know what I mean, though? Aren't we hard people to please? We have these complaining attitudes. I just want you to know I don't really care how big this church is, how many people are in here. I love it. I love each one of you. Because God, when He called us, He didn't tell us any different. He didn't tell us that it was going to multiply. He didn't tell us increase. Our prayers was that we would only grow in relationship. It would grow in relationship to Christ, not numbers. Right? That's all we've prayed for. We've never prayed for, you know, and got discouraged over numbers. Certainly we'd like people to come in and get saved and so forth. And we'd like to see that. Who wouldn't? But that's not where we draw our contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "For godliness without contentment is great gain." Or with contentment, I'm sorry, is great gain. We just need to be content where the Lord places us, you know, for that time. He wasn't going to pluck them out of this tough situation. Instead, He was going to allow them to stay there. His prayer was, "Lord, the world needs to see who I am." Right? And that's why we're here. We're here to show Jesus. Show the world who Jesus is. In the, you know, the model of prayer, right? So many call the Father's, our Father's prayer or Jesus' prayer, which, like Bob said, is really the disciples' prayer. In Luke 11, it says there in verse 2, it says, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." It's about your Father. It's to your Father. "On earth as it is in heaven, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to keep you here. But I'm praying. I'm praying against temptation. I'm praying that you will be kept from the evil one." Right? And that should be our prayer too. "Lord, keep me from the evil one." Right? I never want to be in the position where I'm, you know, puffed up and sticking on my chest saying I can handle the devil. The truth is, only Jesus can. We have no need or shouldn't even be fighting against the devil. We should allow that to be with the Lord. That's His job. It's not ours. But we just pray against temptation, that we wouldn't succumb to it. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We are aliens. Bunch of Martians here. I ran into a lady one time and she said, you know, I was out on the streets of Geneva and we would talk to her here and again. She always stationed herself outside this little bar that was, you know, they had a little area that you could go in and you could drink your drinks out on the street kind of thing. And so we'd always stop in, me and Bruce, and we'd chat with this lady. She was a barmaid in a sense. And I remember one day I said, I was talking to her about God and creation, and she said, "Yeah, I don't believe in that evolution nonsense." And I said, "Wow, really?" I said, "Well, really, what do you believe?" She goes, "I believe I came from outer space. I believe, you know, there's Martians from another planet that came and populated the Earth." Well, she had it partly right, I guess. We are aliens. Yeah, but no, that's not how it happened. "Sanctify them by your truth. That's not the truth, is it? The word is truth. And of course, that's a popular verse of ours in this church, of course. Lord, set us apart, he's saying. Lord, set them apart. You know, by implication there, it really means that we are devoted to the Lord God. Set them apart. Set them apart from what? Set them apart from this corrupt world, this corrupt and sinful world. But Lord, make them look different than the world. Make them appear like Jesus. And this isn't accomplished by our own merits. We can't accomplish this sanctification by reading the Bible more. We can't, by praying more. It's really a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Those things, though, help us tune into God. This is God's Word. The Holy Spirit is His Spirit within us. It's part of the keeping process. Jesus says He kept us, or He kept His disciples, right? He kept His disciples in the name of the Father. And now the Holy Spirit comes in the Word of God and sanctifies us. And sanctification only happens through the Word of God, the truth. Henry Morris said, sanctification is not effected apart from the divine revelation. It's not, never can we say that we've done this upon our own will. We're sanctified, we're set apart, we're drawn closer to God in devotion because of our own will. Because we're of sin nature. The natural man doesn't want anything to do with God. But sanctification doesn't occur with the absence of action. Right? We don't, you know, the purpose of sanctification is that in verse 18 there, it says, well, let's read 17 too. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So he's given us his truth, his word, and then he sends us. I always liked Pastor Bill's philosophy at Finger Lakes. Train him up and boot him out. Right? That was his philosophy. Train him up in the Word, because the Word what? Sanctifies us, sets us apart, and then boot him out. Send him out into the world, that they would preach the gospel, right? And for their sake, I sanctify myself. Of course, Jesus was set apart, wasn't he? He was set apart for the cross. He was set apart for the great sacrifice that he was to pay for the penalty of our sin. He was set apart for the resurrection, to have victory over sin and death, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. The truth, the Word of God, sanctifies us. Amen? That's where we'll leave off. Pick up in verse 20 next week, Lord willing. Father, we thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for your... Well, your truth is your word, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for, you know, just giving us that contentment of where you have us, Lord. A wonderful prayer that you had for your disciples. Not to take them out of the world in which your Father set them in a sense. He had already pulled them out spiritually. But he had given them this place, Lord, so that others would see who Jesus is.
And so in our own lives, Lord, we pray that people this week would see who Jesus is, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.